And if you're one of God's people, you know even more. You know that He has forgiven you. The cross of Christ says that God loves you and that He always wants you to come back to Him. God has written a blank check, hasn't He? For us to fill in whatever we like. He forgives your past. He forgives your present. He forgives your future. If you could draw from His bank account, what would you draw? Think about it for a moment. If God could say to you, you can do one wrong thing, I'm going to forgive you anyway, what would you think? Well, you know, that's not the voice of God, is it? Offering that. Turn the Bible to Samson, one of the strangest characters of the Bible who treats God like he has a blank check. Look in the Bible, Judges chapter 13. We're turning back 3,500 years to the time of Samson. Turn with me to this man, Samson. We're in the book of Judges. We've seen, you can put the picture up, we've seen that Judges was a time that when there was no king, we saw that people were meant to make a stamp on the world. But what happened? The world ended up making a stamp on them. We saw that God delivered people from oppression 3,000 years ago, the Israelites. That He delivers us from oppression, the oppression not to the nations, but to death. We saw last week, in a very powerful way in the story of Gideon, that God uses the weak things to accomplish His work. We've seen a cycle that goes on around and around in the book of Judges. We have seen the incredible patience of God. And we have this cycle here again in the book of Judges. Is it the cycle? Oops, no, that's not a cycle. We'll come back to the cycle, don't worry. The Israelites... There's a cycle. The Israelites are falling into sin and God keeps handing them over to the nations around them. And then they cry out for a judge. God raises a judge who's pretty good for a time, but then the judge dies and the people wander away. And here we have the birth of Samson. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. If you're reading the book of Judges, that is a depressing thought. That again they would do it. Hasn't this happened enough times? Again, the Israelites, Judges 13, verse 1. You'll need a Bible for this talk. Did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And we get this birth of Samson. I mean, what's different in this cycle? They're sinning, God hands them the Philistines, but they're not even crying out for a judge, and yet God gives them Samson. Now, what's your picture of Samson? I spoke to someone last week and I said, I'm preaching on Samson. He said, Samson? Didn't know he was in the Bible. I thought Samson was kind of like Hercules, just a character from mythology. What's your image of Samson? You think about Samson. I think of him. It's two images that are very big in my mind. There's, on the one hand, he's a bit like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And on the other hand, he's a bit like Fabio. He's a man's man and a ladies' man. And you see this brute strength where he's both powerful enough, a man's man, he can destroy a lion by ripping it apart. And yet he also has a soft spot for the ladies. Now we've seen that he can go through the different periods of history. Go back to the beginning actually. We've got the artwork. There's thousands and thousands of pieces of art that have depicted the Samson and Delilah story. The next one. We've got the modern movie of Samson and Delilah. We've got the classic movie of Samson and Delilah. Now you look at this one. Does anyone see the main actors in Samson and Delilah? What are their names? I reckon they were made for this movie. Delilah's called Hedy Lamarr, and Samson is Victor Mature. Anyway, that's Cecil B. DeMille's famous Samson's Delilah. It is such a classic piece of work, and you can go through and see other pictures. There's a close-up of Delilah, and I've got is a next one is a pirated Chinese version of Samson's Delilah. Now, what's your image of him? He's a man's man. He's a ladies' man. But is he God's man? That's the question. We have this massive setup of Samson. Kind of like the setup, the build-up at the beginning of a movie, the build-up at the beginning of a story of what he's going to be like before he's even born. There was a whole chapter 13 in the book of Judges, about Samson. How is he set up? Well, we just heard it read. What do you expect from this man Samson in his birth story? Have a look at your Bibles in Judges 13. You know, I'll do some interactive stuff sometime in my talks. Call out. What are some of the things? How is Samson set up to be a great hero? What are some of the things in that story? I need some quick people. Yeah, he's going to begin to deliver Israel. He was set up. He was told by the angel told his mum this was going to be the guy who was going to deliver Israel. 40 years under the Philistines, and he would deliver them. What else? Yeah, look at verse 2. A certain man of Zerah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. And this childless, sterile woman, who in some sense lacked hope, just like Israel lacked hope, was given a child. What else is, how else is he set up? He's set apart for God, and he's called. You'll need to have a look at this because it's a bit unusual. Because put your hands up. Anyone here a Nazarite? No, we don't have that anymore. Have a look at verse 4. Now see to it that you drink no wine. This is talking to his mum, or other fermented drink, and that you have not eaten anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. Elisha says, has anyone not drunk wine? Has anyone not ever eaten pork, or not ever eaten prawns, or not ever touched anything dead, a dead lizard, as a kid? Has anyone here not ever had a haircut? There's some people I know who need a haircut. Those who need to hear that. But has anyone ever... This is what a Nazarite... In the book of Numbers, a Nazarite is someone who takes this temporary vow and say, I want to, for a special thing for God. Maybe God has done something marvellous for me. Maybe I want to have this special time of preparing myself for something to do with God. And I take this temporary vow, this is in Numbers chapter 6, that I cannot cut my hair for a period of months, that I must not touch a dead body for that time, even if it's my own parent or own family member, and that I must not drink fermented drinks, wine or beer or anything like that. And this is a temporary vow. At the end of that time, the hair is cut off and the Nazarite vow's over. But Samson, this man's not just a Nazarite when he becomes an adult for the rest of his life. He's not just a Nazarite from when he's born. From the moment of conception, he is a Nazarite. He is especially made this vow. His mother makes it on his behalf that he will be God's man. He is going to be a holy man. You know, the book of Judges, no one else in the book of Judges has been set up to be this holy. Samson has a miraculous birth, an angel visits his mum, and he is set apart to be a holy one. And we end up with Fabio and Arnold Schwarzenegger. He is built up as God's solution for 40 years of slavery. But his life is a story of disappointments. And it's also a story of strength, yet weakness at the same time. And he has three women in his life. And we didn't read all the stories of Judges, but I recommend reading them later on. In Judges chapter 14, he goes down to one of the Philistine towns, sees a girl. Well, just look at a few verses with me. Chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah. He saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. It was much simpler back then, apparently. But he wants to marry this Philistine. But he ends up marrying this lady, but at the wedding he gets tricked. The Philistines play a trick on him. He does a riddle with him. It's a long story. But the long and the short of it, she gets killed. And he takes his revenge. That's woman number one, chapter 14. Woman number two, we had at the beginning of the reading today, in chapter 16, he goes down to Gaza, Philistine town again. They're the ones who are oppressing them for 40 years. And what does he do? Holy man of God. He saw a prostitute in the enemy territory. And everyone knew about it. And he's the holy man of God. He was the divine rescuer. And then the third story, the famous one, the Delilah, whose name could be mean knight, or it could mean flirt. That's what the two different ideas of what Delilah means. He meets Delilah, whom he loves, whom he lives with, not quite his wife. I suppose we'd call them partners. Superman's weakness is green. Samson's weakness is Philistine. He's a man's man. He might be a ladies' man, but if you look at the story of Samson, he's not God's man. He gets built up like no one else, almost to that point in the whole Old Testament. He is meant to be so special, but he fails tragically. Actually, tragic is, and the scary is, there's one part of the story that I think is more tragic and more scary than any part. Well, there are options of what that could be. I mean, there's a lot of scary things, but look with me. You need a Bible for this part. Look with me in Judges chapter 13. His first mighty act. What is it? Judges 13, verse 24. The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. His first mighty act to deliver them is he goes down to Timnah, to a Philistine town, saw a Philistine woman, and he said, I want that one. He's meant to release them from the Philistine oppression. In fact, the very thing that God keeps saying is getting you into trouble is to marry the Philistines, marry the Canaanites, marry the locals, follow their gods. And the leader is part of the problem. The solution is part of the problem. That's scary. What's also scary is you look at verse 3. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman amongst your relatives or amongst our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Verse 4, scary. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Second scary thing is God actually uses Samson's weakness. God uses Samson's moral failing. Get your head around that. God actually uses Samson's revenge to accomplish his purpose. Third scary thing he could have said. The whole lion thing, you know, killing a lion, that's pretty good. But what does Samson do after he kills the lion? Look at verse 8. Sometime later, when he went back to marry this girl, he turned aside to look at a lion's carcass. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped at it with his hands as he ate when he went along. Now most of us, if you saw a lion on the ground and there was honey inside its carcass, would you eat it? I mean, it's just disgusting. But even more so for someone who's made this vow before God that they would never touch a dead body. And it's interesting what he says. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some and they ate it too. But he didn't tell them that he'd taken the honey from the lion's carcass. When she saw that the fruit was pleasing, she gave some to her husband, and he ate it too. Very similar to that story of Adam and Eve. But you've got this idea that he is breaking his Nazarite vows, and over again, in the details of the story, he does everything that he's not meant to do. What is he not meant to do? He's not meant to touch dead bodies. Later on, we find out that he actually wins a battle with a freshly killed donkey's jawbone. We find out when he's teasing Delilah that he asked her to put fresh thongs. I know in our heads we've got two meanings of the word thong, but it's neither of those. Just fresh leather that's obviously just struck from a dead animal that hasn't been prepared and dried. And so he's actually breaking these Nazarite vows. Not only is he abandoning God by marrying a foreigner, but he's actually breaking all of his vows already. And if that's not scary enough, we're thinking about the scary things in this, it's that Samson never leads an army. In the whole story, every other judge we know comes in and say, okay, I'm a deliverer of Israel. I'm going to gather together God's people and get an army, and we're going to kick these guys out. Samson's motivated 5 times to attack the Philistines, and it's never for a godly reason. Every time it's because he wants personal revenge. They tricked me, so I go kill 30 men. They took away my wife, and he goes and burns down fields. They killed my wife. He destroys a whole house. They jump on him when he's lying at with the prostitute, and he goes and kills lots of them. At the end of the story, they attack him. They gouge out his eyes, and even his last cry is for revenge. He is not doing it for the people of God. He is doing it for personal revenge, but God still uses it. What else is scary? Man, this is a scary dude. Look at Judges 15. His prayer life is scary. Judges 15, verse 17. Look, he'd just beaten people with a donkey's jawbone. He killed lots of people. And he keeps singing songs about it. We'll start verse 16. Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone. The place was called Ramah Lehi, which means jawbone hill. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to God. This is the only prayer we have of Samson in the first part of the story. "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up a hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. Samson drank, and his strength returned, and he revived. I mean, it is bizarre, it is scary that Samson's only prayer was, "I'm about to die of thirst, God." What's the next scary thing? But chapter 16, this is scary thing number 6 in my top 10 scary things. I should have had a drum roll, made it more dramatic and all that. But number 6, top scary things, is in chapter 16, the holy man of God, we said it before, chapter 16 verse 1, visits a prostitute. One day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went to spend the night with her. He keeps seeing these women. And it's just like, he sees this woman. He goes and has her. He sees this woman. He goes and sleeps with her. He sees this woman. He falls in love with her. And he's meant to be the holy one. And we come to this story of Delilah, where the last 4 scary things happen. I mean, the first one is that he fell in love with this Philistine woman, Delilah. Look at verse 4. "Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, 'See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver.'" Look at the footnote. Do we have a footnote in the Bible? How much silver are they talking about? Anyone see a footnote in the Bible? People don't have footnotes in the Bibles. What is it? 13 kilograms of silver each person is going to pay her. That he would actually stay, shack up with this girl who was in the payroll of the Philistines who were trying to kill him. It's either incredibly dumb or he's incredibly arrogant. Maybe a bit of both. That's scary. But also, it's scary that he would play this game with her and just go so close to the truth. Look at verse 6. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued.' And Samson said," made something up, "'If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs," we've talked about it already, "'and have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man.' The rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh thongs, leather strips, and had not been dried, and she tied him up. With men hid in the room, she called out to him, 'Samson, the Philistines are upon you.' But he snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered." He's playing a dangerous game. He's very dangerous here. He is talking about things that would break his vow. And look with me, the next scary thing is that he keeps playing this game again and again. And Delilah's response to Samson, she tried to kill him. And she says, verse 10, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, Tell me how you can be tired. What do you expect Sam to say? You know, expect a fight back from him. You're trying to kill me, woman. But he just says, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. And so the game continues again and again. New ropes, tries the weaving the hair into looms. And I suppose what I'd say, and if you're counting us all out, the number 10, the scary thing, is that he told her. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Look there. He says, verse 15, then she said, how can you say I love you? Has anyone ever used that line? How can you say you love me when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And this next verse is one to put on a card. If you're ever writing a wedding card, just put, write, you know, dear such and such. But just at the bottom, just put Judges 16:16 and just see if they read it. You know, most people don't read them, but if they do, then it says, with such nagging, she prodded him day unto day until he was tired to death. Don't do that. I do the wedding preparation at church, and I don't want that kind of thing happening at our church. But he is just, he can beat any man, but he can't beat this woman. With such nagging, she prodded him. And the scary thing is that he told the secret. And it's doubly scary because he knew that he wasn't meant to. That he was actually doing something that was hugely wrong. It says, verse 17, he said, no razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I am a Nazarite, set apart for God since birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone. He told her the secret. He knew that he had a high calling from God. It's not like Samson was ignorant and his parents kept it from him. He knew that was implanted in his life's mission. And yet he told him. He told her. He betrayed God again and again. And here is the last nail in the coffin where he betrays God. But all those 10 things, I said they were, or they could be the scariest thing in the whole story. But I want to say there is one line even scarier than that. Put it up on the board. Look what it says next. Having put him to sleep, verse 19, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of hair and so began to subdue him, but his strength left. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I will go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He was given the world. He was given a miraculous birth, a great sense of purpose. He was given power, strength, enviable strength to save the Israelites. He frittered it all away. He wasted his opportunities. He said to God, no. He said to God again, no. He said to God again, no. He said to God again, no. And each time he thought, I can just come back to God. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now I read that verse. I am terrified by that verse. To lose your wallet, to lose your inheritance, to lose is nothing compared to losing God. The power wasn't in his hair, was it? The power was in the Lord. And he didn't realise. He says, if I cut my hair off, I'll be as weak as any other person. He didn't even believe himself. He did not know that the Lord had left him. The Lord could have left him any time. He could have left him. He could have left him when he decided to marry a foreign woman. He could have left him when he decided to be a selfish pig and sleep with a prostitute. He could have left him after he broke the Nazarite vow again and again and again. But Samson didn't know that the Lord would leave him at this point. He had a blank check from God. God's kind. God's merciful. Isn't it God's job to forgive? Isn't it God's job to put up with us? But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And now Samson's sin, what was it? It wasn't just the sex outside marriage, although that was part of it. It wasn't just the relationship with someone who would take him away from God, although that is part of it. It wasn't just that he'd said words, although they were part of it. It was the presumptuous pride that he could sin and that God would not care. It was a betrayal of his God. Now, I think some of us today need to preach the story of Samson to ourselves. And we need to bind the story on our foreheads, impress this verse upon our hearts. Sin and rebellion, it feels good, but in the end it takes you to hell. And the deception that comes with it, it always makes you think, God's not going to care about it this time. You'll not surely die, said the serpent to the woman. God won't care if I tell my secret of the Nazarite vow, said Samson. I can keep on sinning because Christ has forgiven me, says us. We need to preach this to ourselves. And the Lord did not, Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. When do we preach it? Now. When you get tempted out of pride to tear people down, not to forgive them. When you look for opportunities to beat someone. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. When do you need to preach it? Tonight, when you go home, you're tired. You want to unwind. The internet's on. Just one more time. Tomorrow, I'm going to fix that part of my life up. You need to preach it to yourself tomorrow when you wake up and say, I want to get my prayer life together, but I'm going to start another day. And then the next day you say, I'm going to start another day. And then the next week you say, I'm going to be a great prayer in October. And you end up treating God like he doesn't exist. You need to preach this warning of Samson to ourselves in this week when you keep on denying Christ. When people say to you, what's important to you? Or people raise the issue of Jesus and you don't talk about it. We might not be like Peter and say, I do not know the man. But in effect we're saying, we deny Christ. It might be you say, well, my next job that I start, I'm going to be open about being a Christian. Well, if you're not open in this job, there is Buckley's of you being open in your next job. We need to preach Samson to ourselves. We need to preach it to ourselves this week when you know you're in a relationship that is dragging you away from God. If you think that the relationship that you are in is dragging you away from God and you do nothing about it, then you are just like Samson. He did not know that the Lord had left him. We must preach this story of Samson to ourselves. Not just hear it from me. Not just me preach it to you. We've got to preach it to ourselves. That's one of the things we must do as God's people, is preach sermons to ourselves continually every day. And if you get a blank check from God and you know he's going to forgive you, that's his job. And if you start thinking about how I'm going to betray God and you start filling out that check, then be afraid, be scared of the story of Samson. If there's anything you want to write down in that checkbook, don't write it down. If there's any sin you want to plan, any repentance that you want to plan for after that sin, don't plan it. Come with me to the New Testament, because these stories are written for us. But the book of Samson, the story of Samson, is written for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. For people this side of Christ who know grace, who understand forgiveness. Look with the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. We'll have a question time in a minute. I'm sure there's lots of issues about Samson's life, but particularly about application. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this New Testament, this is to the Corinthian church. Now, he's just talked about other examples in the Old Testament where God has dealt severely with people who've, well, set hearts on evil things and been deceived by sin, saying it doesn't matter. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He says, to us, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. He might have been talking about the other examples, but Samson is an example for us who follow Christ. So that if you think you are standing firm, think again. Be careful that you do not fall. Samson did think he was standing firm. Samson thought he could do whatever he liked. And it was God's job just to forgive him and keep going. If you're content to sin, if it doesn't bother you to compromise, if you keep on doing the same thing over again and you think you're okay, this part of God's word is saying, think again. If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. He didn't know the Lord had left him. She didn't know the Lord had left him. And in case you think you have to sin, did Samson have to sin? Did Samson have to give away the secrets? Did he have to go sleep with a prostitute? Did he have to? Look at the next verse. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man, to people. You're not alone. And God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Well, I've got something to say in conclusion about what we should do, but there might be comments and questions at this point about Samson or about anything in the application. Yeah. Yep. The question is, how come no one tried to warn Samson to guide him? Well, Samson was meant to be that person. He was meant to be the holy guy who was meant to warn everyone else. And so it was the tragedy that the one who was meant to actually be the leader of the whole nation ended up being a pretty degenerate man. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, the thing about Samson is actually, in the incredible kindness of God, at the very end of his life, and I don't want to steal too much thunder because looking at Samson's death in a couple of weeks' time, he is given one more chance. He cries out to God, and God answers Samson's prayer. But do not take that example that God will bring back at the end. Do not presume on that kind of grace either. Yeah. Yeah. The question is it that we sin and sin and sin, and then there's one we push too far? I mean, it's kind of ironic, in a sense. The sin that finished him, just telling about his secret, was probably much less significant than, like, having his head shaved is much less traumatic than going and visiting a prostitute, isn't it? Or shacking up with the enemy, or whatever else it is. It's just the final nail in the coffin. And he probably thought that himself. I don't know if in our lives it's going to be necessarily the biggest sin for someone at our church that might lead them ultimately away from Christ. It might be a very little sin. In fact, it might be many, many little ones. Many decisions to compromise and say, I don't really feel like meeting with God's people, or I don't really feel like reading the Bible, or I don't want to stand up for God at work anymore. And just those little decisions that if we don't actively fight against, then we'll end up like Samson, I think. Now, that's raised questions, yeah. Question. Yeah. Yeah. So the question from Scott is, do we need to be careful about look at our actions when we think about salvation, because we know that it's in Christ alone, it's in Christ's death, it's the rightness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ that we wear, because our goodness couldn't earn our own salvation. It's only the goodness of God in our place that we're saved. And so is it unhelpful to look at ourselves in terms of our assurance? I think it most certainly is. But I think the problem with Samson is it's not just his actions that are wrong. He's actually stopped trusting God. And he's turned his back, not just in things he does, but in his head. But the problem is they're actually linked. The more things we do and thinking when we think we can just push God out of it, the more our attitude towards God actually suffers, and the more we end up pushing away. Yep. One or two more questions yet. Yeah. Okay, this question is a brilliant question. How do you explain the tension between Samson chose who to marry and it was the wrong thing, and yet God used that and that was the right thing? It's not too dissimilar to the death of Jesus, where people killed Jesus and that was an evil thing. They intended it for evil, but God used one of the most evil acts in history to bring about the most amount of good. And so I think God can even use our sin. It doesn't make it right. The things we do betraying God for his own glory. God's bigger than us. He's not just a little bit, but a lot bigger. So I don't think it's quite a tension, because I think God's intention for that was he could use that for deliverance of the people, whereas Samson, he's still fully responsible and culpable for what he did. Yeah. Nikki. Last question, by the way. Yep. Oh, two questions, sorry. Yep. Yeah. So the boy would be a man of God, a Nazarite, from the day of his birth to the day of his death. I mean, basically since the beginning of the story, he abandons his path. But that's what he was meant to be. Just like he was meant to be an Israelite, one of God's people, but almost from the first action, he denies his heritage. Although it's interesting, the day of his death, and we'll come back to the death of Samson in a couple weeks' time. But yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Okay, this. Yeah. The question is I just think, just so people know, there's the people in the Bible we're thinking about. I think about Samson, about 3,500 years ago. I think about David, about 1,000 years ago. 1,000 years before Christ, so 3,000 years ago. I think about us. David is a murderer, committed adultery. Samson is a mass murderer, and committed adultery. And less of us are mass murderers and adulterers. But in terms of our sin, we don't. I think that's where in the passage is not so much the actions of what they do. David describes a man after God's own heart because he trusted God. He made some major mistakes. He came back to God in humble a confession of sin and turn back to God. Because of the end of Samson's life, we actually realise that Samson was a hero of faith. In the book of Hebrews, you want to write that down, Hebrews 11 actually calls Samson one of the mighty ones of faith, trusting God. I think that's from the end of his life you can see that. And so I think what God cares more about than just actions, but actions are expression of it, is our attitude towards him. Do we betray him? Do we trust him? Don't think the message of Samson is if you keep betraying God over and over again that you've got this blank check to write on and call on. What are we going to do? Well, don't play games. Don't just come to the bank of God for forgiveness. Resist the sin as well. What to do? Don't just plan out your repentance as well as the sin you're about to do. You know, plan out, I'm going to do this thing, but then afterwards I'm going to come back to God. Wait, that's not repentance. That's play acting. That's Samson. God's actually provided a way out. Don't presume upon the grace of God. Don't take advantage of his character. Look, he's not a joke. He's not going to be mocked. What to do? Be open with your sin. We all sin. Confess it to God. Take responsibility. Don't play the blame game. God will give you the strength to put righteousness in the place of the sin, to keep fighting against it. What to do? Well, this word is not just a word to super Christians. It's a word to every believer. Preach Samson to yourself if you need to. Let's pray that God would impress it on our hearts. Father, we think about Samson and we confess our arrogance to you. The ways we have sometimes chosen to do things that are dreadfully wrong, things that we're ashamed of. The ways that we have deceived ourselves, thinking that you don't care. The ways we have, to all practical purposes, ignored your will for our lives. The ways we have only been stamped by the world and have not made an impact on it. The areas of our minds, in our relationships, in our tongue, in our attitudes, in our plans. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit, we call on you and we pray not only for forgiveness of sins, we also pray that you would not lead us into temptation, but that you would deliver us today, tomorrow from evil. Father, we pray that no one here will continue to presume upon your kindness any longer. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Fill us up with the Spirit of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.